turn to John 17. I don't think I ever heard anybody ever use that chapter to talk about worldliness. But John says more about the world than anybody else in the Bible. You'll be amazed if you go through the Gospel and the Epistles how many times he uses the word world. And in this chapter, he gives us, of course, the high priestly prayer of our Lord. This really is the Lord's Prayer. The one we call the Lord's Prayer is his, only in the sense that he gave it to us. He didn't have to pray it for himself. But he prayed this one. In the first five verses, he did pray for himself. In verses 6 to 19, for his disciples. And then the rest of the chapter, for all believers. But since we're disciples too, we'll read the middle portion. I want you to notice how many times the word world occurs. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now we have two extremes today on this business of separation. We have some people who are such separators that they become super separators and get to where they can't endure their own company after a while. Then we have others who, to use the scripture, fear the Lord and serve their own gods. I wouldn't have thought you could do that if I had read it in the Bible. But I suppose that means people who go through the motions of worship on Sunday morning and then live to serve their own gods all week. If they can't claim to be the Lord's sheep, but they're more at home with the devil's goats. Worldly Christians, they're called, which is a misnomer to begin with. Billy Sunday used to say you might as well talk about a heavenly devil as to talk about a worldly Christian. The Bible says a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a pretty strong statement. Somebody asked me some time ago, how can a Christian be God's enemy? Well, I didn't write it. There it is. I am convinced that a large percentage of people that we call worldly Christians are not Christians, for one thing. A sheep may fall into the mud, but a sheep's not at home in the mud. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It's a mark of a sheep to follow the shepherd. It's a mark of a Christian to follow the Savior. We need to brush up on our Bible zoology. The Bible compares you and me to different animals. And just between us, some of the comparisons are not very complimentary. The Bible says, for instance, don't be like a mule. The trouble with a mule is often backward about going farther. We have a great many Christians like that. Then Peter says, speaking of false teachers, that the dog is returned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. Now that isn't elegant. And if there's anything you can do about it, make it elegant. But it's very expressive. And it's a perfect description of false teachers who return to their old ways. We're not to judge people, of course. The Lord knows them that are his. But let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the best evidence that you are one of his. When I see a bird that looks like a duck and quacks like a duck and has webbed feet like a duck, paddles around the water like a duck, and prefers the company of ducks, it's hard for me to resist the conclusion, must be a duck. And when I see a church member who'd rather be in the theater than God's house, watching the filth of Sodom and Gomorrah in the living room than communing with the Lord, I'm driven to certain conclusions. Birds of a feather flock together. Where you feel at home, where you belong. Now, whatever crowd you're most at home with, that's your crowd. The Bible says we know we fasten death unto life because we love the brethren. I suppose you don't love the brethren. Well, that's not your crowd. I read that Peter and John, being let go, went unto their own company. Where do you go when you're let go? I'd hate to track down a lot of church members when they get a couple hundred miles away from home. When Peter got out of jail, he headed for a framing. You naturally gravitate to whatever attracts you most, and eventually you show up where at heart you belong. Now, why does the Bible say that God so loved the world and then that we're not to love? Well, of course, the world, God so loved, the world of lost souls, we ought to love lost souls. Indeed, a great English preacher said that if we'd love this world the way God loves it, we wouldn't love it the way we shouldn't love it. That's about the best way to put it that I know. You just get people to love this world like God loves it, and they won't love it the wrong way. But when the Bible says love not the world, it means this present age and set up, which politically and economically and socially and religiously even is under the devil, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. The whole world lies in wickedness. Galatians 3:4 says, our Lord came to deliver us from this present evil world, not to make us at home in it. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says that before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world. Well, that indicates that we were saved, we ought to walk some other way. Now, I want you to notice four things that Jesus said in these verses that I read to you. And if you've had any trouble about where you belong in this world, this ought to get you forever located. He says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. The church is the outcalled one. The word for church in the New Testament means that, the outcalled one. God's not saving civilization today. Civilization isn't going to be saved. Civilizations are gone. God never started out to save civilization. God's saving people out of civilization. He's taking out a people for his name. And our home is with him. Our new position, our citizenship in heaven. Our position with Christ in the heavens. My kingdom is not of this world, he says. And when you are saved, you're taken out of this world in an experience that puts you in position with him. You ought to be in condition with him too. In standing with him, you ought to be with him in state too. The Bible says we're pilgrims and strangers, exiles and aliens, one of the new translations puts it. Old Matthew Henry said, this world is our passage and not our portion. I like that. This world is not your rest. Here have we no continuing city. The next time this world offers you some of its attractions, tell them, no, thank you, I'm a stranger here. Good way to answer. Just passing through. I don't belong. I got an old-fashioned Methodist camp meeting some time ago. They're pretty hard to find now. But I located one. When I got there, they were singing one of those old songs that isn't very highbrow music, but got a lot of truth in it. I feel like traveling on. Well, they must have, because they sang about 10 verses. Then they all sat down, and the old lady got up and started over, and they all got up and traveled some more. I said, this crowd's going someplace tonight. Well, you ought to feel like traveling home, because you were made for a better world. A dog is happy in this world, because this is the only world a dog will ever have. But you were made for a better world. You can't make yourself at home here and save your life. You can buy that split-level house and put that swimming pool in the backyard, buy a boat and everything else, but you can't make yourself at home in this world because you're a transient, you're not a permanent. And Jesus said, we've been saved out of it. Now, in verse 11, he makes a further comment along this line. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I thought I just got through saying we've been saved out of it. We have, but we have to live in its houses and trade in its stores, go to its schools and mix with its people. And we should. We're the salt of the earth, and we can't affect them if we're not rubbed into the putrefaction of modern society. Now, the old mystics back in the Middle Ages tried to make themselves holier by escaping the world. They hid in holes, caves, but you don't make yourself holier by hiding in a hole. It takes more than the hole to make you holier. Paul says we're not the company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, so then must you need to go out of the world. You have to meet with his people. I think some of these old mystics were really mistaken. And our Lord says in verse 15, and that ought to help us still further in this getting oriented in this world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now that's a good prayer to pray for your children. Lord, don't take them out, take them through. I think my old daddy must have prayed that prayer for me. I used to hear it in the middle of the night. praying. I don't know when he slept sometimes. I think he was saying, don't take them out. Take them through. And you can't. And you will. Now, Jesus was not a mystic. He was not a recluse. He wasn't a hermit. Out across the crowded ways of men, you found my Lord. He went to the weddings. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He was criticized by the Pharisees. The only people who ever gave Jesus any trouble down there in his ministry were people who went to church, read the Bible, prayed in public, were all tithers, lived clean, moral lives, and tried to win other people. That's the only crowd gave him trouble. He got along all right with the publicans and sinners. But he was criticized by the Pharisees who were separated from sinners but not from sin. A lot of difference. Now, he associated with the world, but he never had fellowship with it, so that brings us to the third comment, and this is so important that he said it twice. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, verse 14, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. When the boat's in the water, that's one thing, but when the water's in the boat, that's something else. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be more than just non-conformed. That isn't all that that verse in Romans says. The fact is, it's always a mistake to take a text that starts with the word "and." Now, a preacher ought never take as a complete text any verse in the Bible that starts with "and," because that's inadequate. The Lord hasn't said all that that he meant to say in that fact. I've heard sermons on "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, that's fine, but it starts with "and." And what goes before it is, he's continuing my words, enter ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, you're not getting the whole dose if you start with the second verse. Same thing here. And be not conformed to this world. What's the verse just before it? I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice and so on. And. And you see, it makes sense. And you get all the connections. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And now here's John again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Three times in that verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Why is that? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the verse on Moody's tombstone up in Massachusetts. But look how much world here, and I like the way Living Letters puts this. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. They are from this evil world itself, and this world is fading away, and these evil forbidden things will go with it, but whoever keeps doing the will of God will remain forever. I think that's terrific. So what is worldly? Some preachers, when they preach on worldliness, they talk about card playing, dancing, smoking, three or four other things, and then that's it. Well, of course those things are of the world. But you haven't even scratched the surface if that's all you're going to say about worldliness. What is worldly? Jesus said that it was in the days of Noah and Lot, it'll be when I come back. How was it? They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, planting and building. And that's all that most folks are doing now. And when that's all you do, or when you do it to the neglect of God, that's worldliness, whether you smoke or play cards or dance or not. You stand on any street corner or in any hotel lobby and listen to people talk. What are they talking about? 90% of the conversation is about eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, planning and building. It never fails. They'll do it every time. I know a farmer who raises hogs. That's all he does. That's all he lives for. Terrible thing to live for, and that's all he lives for. He's always selling more hogs, buy more land, raise more corn, feed more hogs, buy more land, raise more corn, feed more hogs. I've heard of going to the dog, he's going to the hog. I don't think he ever danced. I don't think he ever gambled. But he's just as worldly as some young lady on the dance floor at 2 a.m. Because all he lives for is this world. And it doesn't have to be something vicious. Making a living is worldliness if that's all you do. Anything, if it's all you do to the neglect of God, that's the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh in one form or another. Maybe religious. But righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness, light nor communion with darkness, he that believeth, no mark with an infidel. Temple of God has no agreement with idols, and Christ has no concord, which is the Latinish form of the word in the original, which means symphony, the musical term. I've heard of the unfinished symphony. This is the impossible symphony. There's no harmony between Christ and people. You can't get any tune out of that. Kendall Morgan says the Christian life is lived in the midst of gigantic forces opposed to Christ and God. I tell you, we're in a pagan culture today that's no friend of grace to help us on to God. And even in evangelical circles, we are developing a new world in this. I'm not talking about Bonhoeffer and his getting the church out into the world. I'm talking about plain old-fashioned world in this now. I'm kind of used to preach that. You can't serve two masters. Bill McDougall, that singer for me in California, I remember in a meeting. He used to be with Fuller's old-fashioned revival rock quartet. He grew up in Hollywood, and he was an old sinner. Till the Lord saved me. And I said, Bill, now give me the lowdown. I've been a preacher all my life. What do you think? You think you can live in Hollywood, live for Hollywood, and live for the Lord? He said, no. You know, live for God, live for God, live for the devil, live for the devil. You can't work both sides of the street. Now, we've changed our view on that today. Why, I do believe that there are those who think that a converted nightclub singer can go right back to singing in the nightclub. It's all right, as long as she winds up singing, I'd rather have Jesus. This thing keeps up, I expect to meet a Christian pickpocket one of these days. I asked him, how do you do it? And he said, well, when I pick one pocket, I put a gospel tract in the other pocket. He said, that's ridiculous, no more so than a lot of things I am hearing today. Alexander McLaren says the measure of our discord with the world is the measure of our accord with the Savior. Now Jesus said, I've given him thy word, and the world that hated him. One day his brother said, John 7:7, why don't you go up to Jerusalem and preach? You need some publicity. Get out of the backwoods and up there before the people. That sounds familiar. And Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hated, because I testified it that its deeds are evil. Now you turn then to John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Don't you see how much John has to say about the world? Now, they tell me today that a Christian can be popular in this world. That's a lie. You can be respected. You can be a success in the eyes of the world. Billy Graham's a success. But this, my Lord said, if the world hates you, it hated me first. Now, if you were of the world, it would love you, but because you're not of the world, but I have called you out of the world, that's the best thing you have here in this chapter. Therefore, the world thinks you're pretty good. No, the world hates you. And this is not the modern pitch, I grant you. Campbell Morgan says the world hates Christian people if they see Christ in them. The measure in which the world agrees with us and says we're a fine type Christian, we're so broad-minded, is the measure in which we're unlike Jesus Christ. You remember a year or so ago the furor that was created when one of the Beatles said they were more popular than Jesus Christ? Well, I didn't get excited. Of course they're more popular than Jesus Christ, or they were. When did Jesus Christ ever say anything about coming down here to be popular? Came down here to die and be crucified as a criminal outside the city gates. If you follow him, you won't be popular either. We're trying to compromise with this world in order to influence it, and that's like a woman marrying a man to reform him, and instead of a man being reformed, she's deformed. It doesn't work. Somebody wrote to Billy Graham, said that many of our young people want dancing as part of church activities, and they say if they don't cooperate, they'll go elsewhere. What's your thoughts? He said, it's not always easy to achieve every whim of youth. My boy asked me the other day to let him go hunting with my rifle. I love him and want him to enjoy life, but I loved him so much I said no. There are two ways of handling youth programs. One is to build a recreational program which competes with the world as cars, dancing, smoking, and so forth. The argument is, if you don't do these things in the church, you'll do it elsewhere. The other is to build a youth program around the serious, strong spiritual challenge. The church is not a recreational club, it's a spiritual armory, and we're in a war against the forces of evil. With that, I agree. And then finally, my Lord says in the 18th verse, As I was sent into the world, even so have I also sent him into the world. Now, we're not to go around looking down our noses at everybody who doesn't dot all his I's and cross all his T's like we do. We're not to be Pharisees. But we are different from this world. And that's not easy today. I remember being down in Troy, Alabama a few years ago, and along about commencement time, and the president of the senior class in high school got straightened out in the meeting. He said, I don't know what he's done for other folks, but it was worth your coming here for what he's done for me. He wouldn't go to the junior-senior prom. Of course they were on his neck. 2 years later, I was in Florence, Alabama, in a meeting, and a good-looking girl sang a solo one night. Said she was from Troy, and I asked her, do you know this boy? She said, yes, he's my boyfriend, and he's getting ready now for pre-med, and he keeps talking about your meeting. Now, there's a team that might line up for the Lord, and nobody knows what they might accomplish. That's the crowd I'm after. I wouldn't give a dime a dozen for this crowd that runs down church aisle and says, I'll go and never go. I'd rather have one like that, and I get them all over the country. I get a better response today from young people than I've ever had in my life. I had a better response from teenagers. I don't go around lambasting them. I think we've got plenty of good-looking, red-blooded young people who are trying to live for the Lord. I speak plainly. I make it hard because Jesus did. And the harder you make it, the better grade of disciples you get. And the worst thing in the church today is this cheap Christianity that we're beset with. Cheap dedication, cheap salvation. They think Jesus is Savior, no one had him as Lord. But you can't get saved by accepting Jesus as Savior.
Amen.
If you will not confess him as Lord. Nobody ever got saved accepting Jesus as Savior, who willfully and knowingly and deliberately rejected him as the Lord of their life. We've got too many folks trying to get to heaven on half a case of religion. Come in Savior, stay out Lord, and that's not it anymore. But I find that when you lay it on the line, kids that mean business, of course they're always some of the other crowds, they don't want some preacher to try to ask you to cheapen the product in order to get him to run down the aisle and shake hands with the preacher. I wouldn't when I was a boy. And certainly the Lord didn't do it. The other day I heard of a chap who was pretty good at track, and the coach said, now you just might set a record. And you just might shake the world, but before you ever shake it, you're going to have to renounce it. No late hours, no this, no that, if you're going to be the best runner. Peggy Fleming, the champion girl skater, all she lived for was skating. Cut out just about everything else. And I think of the way some of these acrobats and athletes, and I think of Van Cliver, who came to my meeting, Wichita Falls, Texas, played the offertory, and I had a chat with him after the service. I think he's a fine Christian young fellow. Anybody would like to play a piano like Van Cliver, but very few people want to practice like that. When you think of the way this world is willing to go through all kinds of rigid discipline to win a corruptible crown, and then the sloppy, slouchy, slovenly way that most church members are, I'm not surprised we're not making much of a dent on the world. Why, there isn't a preacher standing up and saying, I endure hardness if that is so, of Jesus Christ. It's going to cost them. I was out in New Mexico a few weeks ago, and we had a question and answer period after service with the young people one night. And of course, they always ask the same questions. I could tell you in advance what they would be. After they asked all of them, I said, now, let me ask one. I said, I knew what was coming. The thing I notice in all of these question and answer periods is, darling, what's wrong with dancing? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with gospel jazz? What's wrong with... And nobody ever asks, how much like the Lord can I be and how little like the world? They're all asking, how much like the world can I be and still be a Christian? You're off on the wrong foot the minute you ask that question. That's like asking, how near the precipice can I walk without going over? Why doesn't somebody say, how much like the world can I be and how little like the world? The big idea today seems to be, now I'm going to be as world as I can and still be a Christian. I want to look like it, I want to talk like it, I want to like what it likes as far as I can. I'll go just as far as you can go Now, psychologically and scripturally and spiritually and everywhere other way, that's getting over on the wrong foot. Certainly not like Jim A. Before he went to Ecuador, he looked about half a second. In his diary, he said, I went with a friend's television last night here. And he said, God convicted me, and then he quoted the verse. Keep thine eyes from beholding evil. And then there followed a statement that sounds like one of the old mystics, and this is a young chap, and it gives him a young guy. Waiting for a young priest to be witnesses in Jesus Christ. That's the stuff that saints are made of. You've been saved out of the world. You're still in the world, but you're not off the world. But you've been saved out of the world to go right back into the world to win people out of the world. Then that's the only business you've got in this world. Now, will you never forget that, young people? Take a red pencil, make a big ring around these verses in John 17. I've been saved out of the world. I'm still in the world, but I'm not off the world. But I've been saved out of the world to go back into the world to win people out of the world. And that's the only business I've got in this world. And if you're going to do that, you've got to keep yourself clean, because in the operating room, the surgeons and the nurses keep themselves immaculate, because for the sake of others, they set themselves apart. And Jesus said, here, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. For God's sake, be ye holy, for I'm holy. For my sake, be ye holy that bear the vessels of the Lord. For their sake, I sanctify. I set apart myself. That is separation. It's not just quitting two or three things. It's saying goodbye to the world. All over this country, when I preach in revivals, I first got the idea in Waco, Texas, when there's a meeting across the street from Baylor University in 7th and James Church. Wednesday night, we combined this prayer meeting with the BRH, the Baylor Religious Hour, and the gymnasium, with the faculty, the students, the church members, and the great Baylor choir behind me. I said, now, choir, I want you to sing that old song, The Way of the Crow, for each time. And then everybody knows the first verse, and we could take a vote here and have a unanimous vote on the first verse. No other way but the way of the cross. We'll all agree on that. But I said, if you want to throw a chill over me, you try singing that last verse and mean business. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. Oh, does that ever separate the men from the boys when you get around to that last verse? And all over this country, I have called on, I've always had a certain invitation. Everybody sings the first verse seated. And I said, now nobody's ready to sing the last verse unless you said goodbye, world. Cross before me, the world behind me, I've decided to follow Jesus. I said, if you've told this old world goodbye, we'll not get it and sing it, you're qualified. But I'm tired of this business thing of doing our good and farewell to the way of the world. And a lot of folks can't wait to get out of church to see Ed Sullivan or Frank Nopsa opera or whatever. Oh, my soul! Then I bid farewell. That's the lift. Separation. That's the whole sin. Dear Lord, we'd be in a terrible condition tonight if thou hadst not called us out of the world. Sometimes it gets pretty rough down here, Lord. We're still in it, but help us not to be of it. But help us so to live that we'll be able to go back into it to win others out of it. And help us remember that's our only business need, for Jesus' sake. Amen.